Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed are you, O Virgin Mary. Without dying, you won the martyr's crown beneath the cross of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yesterday we celebrated the feast of the Exaltation of the Cross. While so many look at the cross only as a sign causing sorrow, at the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus is the worst day in human history. We focused on the paradoxical side, that the cross is the greatest sign of love that the world has ever witnessed, and that Calvary was a victory, not a loss. So the day after, the Church ponders this great exaltation of the cross as a triumph. And not just the triumph because we rediscovered the cross in 335, but that we rediscovered the real meaning of the cross. Why then would we be focused on a sorrowful virgin the day after? Shouldn't this be the day of the leaping virgin? Shouldn't this be the day of the joyous virgin? Shouldn't this be the day in which we ponder Mary's eternal happiness because of what her son gained on Calvary, rather than see the floodgates of her tear ducts opened? Good questions. Why do we celebrate the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows on September 15th? This is the 201st time we've done so. And it's fundamentally to show first her participation in her son's cross. That as we heard in the opening prayer today, she was making up in her own flesh, in her own heart, what was lacking in her son's sufferings for the sake of the Church. But also in a sense to ponder her tears, that the victory of her son that we marked yesterday is not adequately received by so many people, and hence her tears. Her tears are that the drops of blood flowing from her son's wounds would be inefficacious for some who didn't receive his incredible gift. Today we ponder Mary's tears. In my diocese of Fall River, there's the National Shrine of Our Lady of La Salette. And for much of my time during seminary, as well as my early priesthood, I never really got the message of Our Lady of La Salette. If you would define my own Marian piety, it's much more based on Guadalupe, Lourdes, and Fatima. But then I visited La Salette for the first time. It's one of the most breathtaking shrines one will ever see, up at the top of the French Alps. And after your car really strains to get up there, you get on out and you're able to see vast vistas. And you're able, before your eyes, to witness the points of that apparition to two young, lukewarm kids, Melanie and Maximine, September of 1846. And as they were allowing their sheep to graze at the top of the mountain, they saw a woman over yonder, bawling her eyes out. And so, with the curiosity of kids, they approached. Mary revealed herself to them, talked about why she was weeping, talked about the sins that were separating people from the redemption of her son, sin of blasphemy, sin of blowing off Sunday, sin of a lack of asceticism, and the sin of people's not even converting during Lent. Simple, ordinary things that people weren't taking the faith seriously. And our lady was weeping. I remember just sitting there pondering Mary's tears. It's always something for a child to ponder a parent's tears, especially a mother. One day you'll have a chance to meet Midge Landry. One of my earliest memories of my mother was when I opened up the bathroom door. I think I was 2 or 3. I can't remember how old, but it is one of my earliest memories. My mother was sitting on the toilet, but not going to the bathroom. She was just sitting there, bawling her eyes out. My mom had learned the skill of how to shut the door to escape from the kids for a little while to pray. She's bawling her eyes out. And as a young kid, it's just like, Mama, Mama, why are you crying? And my mom told me, truthfully, I'm just pondering what it was like for Christ to be crowned with thorns in the third sorrowful mystery. To see a mom crying is something that she'll never forget. And up at the top of the French Alps, pondering Mary's weeping was something I would never forget. And a few years later, I had the great privilege of taking my parishioners up to the top of that holy mountain where Mary appeared. And in that homily, I pondered a little bit St. Monica. St. Monica's efficacious tears to bring first her husband Patricius and then her mother-in-law, and finally her son Augustine to conversion. And those words said by the saintly bishop, that the object of so many tears will certainly not perish. And then I said, if that were true of Monica, how much more true is it of Mary? That Mary's tears are efficacious. She's weeping for us. She's interceding for us. She's interceding and weeping for those who are so wounded, whom we seek to serve every day. That's what gives us such great confidence, that there, on Calvary, we meet a woman both weeping and standing. Weeping because of the sorrow of those who won't receive the great gift of her son, but also standing confident that somehow her tears and Christ's blood will find a way to penetrate even the most stubborn of hearts and souls. Mary had 3 annunciations. St. John Paul II talked about this very powerfully in Redemptoris Mater. First annunciation is the famous one, when the Archangel Gabriel came and announced that she would be the mother of the eternal Son of God, to which she said, Fiat. It's a really joyous, though mysterious, encounter. The next 2 annunciations wouldn't be as immediately joyful. The second one happened at Jesus' presentation, when Simeon took the little baby in his arms and praised God and said his Nunc Dimittis, but then turned to Mary and said, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. Those words mean for the ruin and the resurrection of many. That's what the Greek means. And to be a sign that will be contradicted, and you yourself a sword will pierce, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Curious phrase on the part of Simeon, moved by the Holy Spirit, that her heart will be pierced, so that the thoughts of many other hearts might be revealed. When we see this woman weeping for us, we receive the full revelation of our own heart. Her second annunciation here is also an announcement in it, what it provokes in us of who we really are in light of the mystery of the redemption. We will be motivated by the tears of Our Lady to act fully on what we know her Son is leading us to do. The third annunciation we heard in today's Gospel, and in this time, it wasn't by an archangel, it wasn't by an elderly man, it was by the Word Himself. When seeing her standing, not swooning, before Him, Jesus said, "Woman, behold your Son." And in that phrase, Jesus was not just indicating John, His beloved disciple, but indicating each one of us who would be gathered by her underneath the cross of her Son, so that we might learn from her there the deepest mysteries. "Woman, behold your Son." And at that same moment, Jesus turned to each of us and He gave us a parallel annunciation. "Behold your mother." As Fulton J. Sheen once so eloquently said, after Jesus had given His body to the cross, His blood to the ground, and His soul to the Heavenly Father, He gave us everything else He had left, His last will and testament, His most precious treasure, His own mom, to be our mom, to raise us precisely to become more and more like Him. The sequence that we sing today brings this all out. Yes, we ponder Mary standing and weeping. Then we make some very important requests. These are the requests that should reverberate within us all our days. I know them in Latin, so excuse me if I use the English translation. O Thou, Mother, Fount of Love, Fons Amoris, both in an objective and a subjective sense. She's the source of love with a capital L, to whom she gave birth. But she's also herself a fount of that love because she has received it to overflowing. We beg her to touch our spirit from above, to make our heart with hers accord, to align our heart so that our heart learns how to weep efficaciously, how to weep with hope, how to weep with confidence, how to weep together with Christ. Make me feel as Thou hast felt. Make my soul to glow and melt with the love of Christ our Lord. Fac ut ardeat cor meo. Make my heart burn with yours. Melt all the dross away. Help me to weep purely. Tears that will one day become tears of joy. Holy Mother, pierce me through. In my heart, each wound renew of my Savior crucified. Mary's own heart was transfixed. And we're praying for that same gift, that we might not receive the Lord's own sufferings superficially, but as deeply as she did. Virgin of all virgins, best, listen to my fond request. Let me share thy grief divine. St. Paul will say, in his first letter to the Thessalonians, that we Christians weep we mourn, we grieve. We do so differently than all the rest. Because we grieve, we mourn with hope. Mary shows us that divine grief participated by human. Sisters, I'm still learning how to serve you as you deserve. But I am convinced that the mystery of your beautiful vocation in the church is all wrapped up in allowing this prayer, the Stabat Mater, to become more and more deeply lived. As you mourn with Mary, so many choices poorly made, so much bloodshed, so much destruction, as her son continues to be crucified in his image in so many of their earliest days. But while many in the world would weep inconsolably without hope, weep just in a human way, for this very difficult vocation that you've received, but so needed and so beautiful, God wants to give you the grace of divine grief. He wants to accord your heart with the maternal heart of his own mother. He wants you evermore to exercise her spiritual maternity, so that at the same time that you stand with her weeping, you will simultaneously be able to pronounce a Magnificat for how efficacious holy tears are. I'm convinced that we're all here, you and I, because Mary's tears made the soil of our heart irrigated and fruitful. And let us continue to pray that she might help our hearts to burn as we now not only stand at the foot of her son's cross, where he offered his body and blood for us and our salvation and all those we'll ever serve, but as that very body offered, that very body taken from her, becomes one flesh with us, as the greatest response ever to our tears and a sign of hope for all. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.